Just before I dive in, I don't know if you've, there's always lots of news every week, right? Lots of news, and tragic, good, and all sorts. And it comes, there's one thing that really struck my attention, though, this week, and I don't know if you caught it, but it's in the New York Times, in the Forbes magazine, in the New Yorker, other publications have picked it up as well. Did you know that Britain has appointed a person as minister, like seriously, this is serious, as Minister of Loneliness? They have appointed someone as Minister of Loneliness because of the epidemic of loneliness in our world. And in one sense, that's bizarre because we are at the most populated period in human history, and yet governments are recognizing the loneliness that people are struggling with. And they recognize, even in the older population, because we don't have the extended families that we used to have, older people are on their own, and they suffer extreme loneliness. And I think of that, and I think of, wow, if there's ever a ministry that the church can always, is what should the church should always be about. It's about reaching to those who are lonely, reaching to those who are, that's, you talk about marginalized, that's marginalized. Anyway, it was just, I found that very fascinating, and it's one of those things where you go, one of those things. We've been in a series, and we're going to be wrapping up next week. Next week we'll look a little differently in our teaching, and it's going to be more interactive with you. But we've been in this series looking at one area we need to strengthen as a local body, which is the area of community and discipleship. And just so it's not, you don't think it's isolated, that, you know, other local fellowships are you know, just knocking this ball out of the park. It is throughout, there's pockets of this throughout North America of people who are, of churches that are recognizing, wow, you know what? We're doing stuff, we're busy. But as far as are we really connecting as community, and are we really making disciples? Like, are we really making disciples? and it's coming back like, no. And we're talking like, it's not just the smaller churches or that. It's mega churches down in the U.S. that are going, we're not doing it. It's not working. It's just not working. And so we've been looking at this whole thing of community and discipleship. And so I want to go in today. I've entitled it Body Fit, and you'll understand why the title as we go on. I want to begin with, and you've heard me tell this story before, but I had a real distaste for running. That came from when I liked gym when I was in high school, but when I joined the Toronto Police and their training drove me to have a huge dislike for running. It was just because they had the instructors were ex-Marines, right? So they had that mentality. And literally, I'll tell you how much, like seriously, I probably should have had ministry for it. But I so disliked that when my training was done, I threw my running shoes out because it was just bad memories, right? It was just like, go away. I don't even want to see you, right? I don't mind the little sprints, but anyway, had a dislike. And of course, I've now taken up, I like this obstacle course racing, and that entails running, but generally it's just little sprints to an obstacle and little sprints to an obstacle. And then to get into some more serious training, it entailed more running. And when I was starting my first week, I got an email from Larry Peterson. He's on our board of directors. And he had been running for a bit, you know, doing some running. And he emailed me and he said, hey, would you like me to run? Can I join you? And it was like, sure. I can't promise you how far I'm going to go. But I said, because the goal, for the first run, get a load of this, the first run was supposed to be 10K. And I was like, yeah, whatever. that's not going to happen, right? It was like, I don't think that's not going to happen. And Larry said, hey, we'll just try. Just see what see. You pick the pace, you pick the distance. It was like, okay. And it was a pretty good, nice day. It was in the fall. We took the Paris Trail, and I said, hey, my goal is 5Ks. If I do 3, I'm really happy. So he said, okay, no problem. No problem. So we headed out running down, and he would, you know, chat with me, and he was just, he wasn't going ahead. He wasn't pushing. It was just, it was a very relaxed time. And when I, because I knew that if I went 1, I got to come back 1. So that's in my mind, right? Right? What comes down, you know, what goes up must come down, right? You know that whole thing, right? So I'm doing the calculation in my mind. And when I get to 2, it was like, I think I can do 2 back, yeah. And I think I can do, actually, I want to try 3. I hit 3, then it was like, I think I'd like to actually try for this 10, right? And so I actually did the 10 the first day. Right? But huge encouragement from Larry, right? It was bizarre because I dislike it, right? And it was like, wow, that was awesome. But as I look back on it, as I reflect on that, I recognize it was the fact that Larry ran with me, right? He ran with me. Now, I want to apply that to the whole area of discipleship. And the question I have for you is this question. Who runs with you? That's the question I want to ask you. Who runs with you? Because let me tell you something. Life plus our faith, our pursuit of God, is not easy. I don't know if it's easy for you, but it's not easy. And there's times I need encouragement. Isn't there times you'd just like to take the running shoes of faith and just like toss them? Like, it's like, it gets so tough sometimes, right? But you need people to come along and encourage. You need people to come along and just run with you and be that person who says, oh, you know, let's just see how far we can go. Let's not overthink it. That's Larry's thing, right? Don't overthink it. let's just go. And the question of who runs with you is vital, because in discovering our faith, in our maturing in our faith and developing as a follower of Jesus, it happens best, really, a lot of things happen best when we do it with each other, when we try to help. When you try to go it alone, it gets very difficult, and we are wired for each other. We are wired. Doesn't mean we're going to get along, right? Those are things we got to work on. But at the end of the day, I need you and you need me. We need each other to get through life. Otherwise, it becomes very onerous at times. And what's nice about walking with each other during this journey is that you can share your doubts, you can share your celebrations, your victories, you can share your worries, your concerns, your questions about your faith and all that. And it's safe and it's okay. It was good. Had Larry started to be the drill sergeant, I would have like stopped. I would have gone like, see ya. You're bringing back bad memories, right? It ends here. But he didn't. He encouraged. Whatever I could do was good. That was the beauty of it. Whatever I could do was okay. That was beautiful. And there's something about that when we discover. There's something about that, you know, when I know I belong, when I'm accepted, and it's being accepted who I am, where I'm at, how I do, you know, how I'm doing in life, when I'm accepted and it's okay, but I'm invited in on the journey, I'm willing to be challenged, I'm willing to go a little further. And when people know they belong, it's so, when I'm talking about faith here, our faith journey, it's a lot easier to start believing. That helps. And when we get to that point, we become what God has intended us to be. We get reshaped. We get shaped in the image of God, and that is so important. So important. There is something, you know, what I find fascinating in the book of Acts, and Luke wrote Acts, and it's just Acts, that is sort of like Luke's gospel part 2. Right, and this is post, after Jesus resurrected. Now, what happened with the church? And what happened was, if you're familiar with Acts, there's 120 followers or something like that that met in a room praying, and then at some point the Holy Spirit blew through, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter preached, and thousands, 3,000, I think, were added to their number that day, something like that. The question is, if 3,000 showed up here, what would you do? What would we do? We wouldn't be meeting in here, clearly. But what do you do? And what they did, which is what the only natural thing you would do, you can't all gather together in that size number, but they would meet in homes, in their homes, because there was no buildings to meet in. This is a Roman Empire. It wasn't in this day and age where you could have your own building and stuff. And they met in homes. And what was interesting was there was some principled things they were going to do as followers of Jesus. And I want to read it to you. It comes out of Acts 2. It's verse 42. And it says, excuse me, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. Now, you can take that, what's written there, and divide that four ways. Or, get a load of this. So I was reading another commentator from the New American Commentary. And how about this? The commentator said, actually, if you look at how Luke writes and the Greek that Luke uses, how it's used, actually, it's not four things they resolved to do. There was two things. Two, not four, two, two. One, they resolved that they would, committed to the teaching of the apostles. That was number one. And the other one was the what you read as fellowship, life together. That was the other one. And the sub-bullet points under fellowship were sharing in a common meal and prayer. That comes at that. Actually, those are bullet points under fellowship. Whether you want to cut the apple in two or cut it into four, it's still the apple, right? So, but what's fascinating, that's what they committed to. That's what they said was important. If we are going to make disciples, if we are going to grow in how Jesus is calling us to, we'll commit to those things, to the apostles' teaching, which came from Jesus. So they committed to Jesus, the teaching of Jesus, and they committed to doing life together, which was sharing in the common meal, and it was prayer. Those things. Real simple. Not easy, but simple. It wasn't complicated. And it was basically a commitment to maturity with others. That we're going to grow, we're going to do this thing, but we'll do it together. That was key for them. Otherwise, if Peter had just said, okay, everybody's baptized, great, on your way, have a good life. If you have any questions, you know where to contact us. You know, that wouldn't have worked. But they resolved to be together. They resolved to, you know, be one as a person. Now, some people will say that, well, you know, and I've had people come up to me and say, you know what, who aren't attending any local faith community, not even a house church, nothing. And they say, oh, I have God. That's all I need is just God. That sounds good. Sounds right. But really, it's not right. God didn't wire us that way. God wired us for each other. He really did. Now, here's the beauty of something. See if you can track with my thinking here. Sometimes my thinking goes off a little strange. That's okay. We at times tend to separate God from reality, or God from everyday real life. We tend to do that. It's a natural thing to do. When we look for God, we tend to look for where the supernatural is happening. I would like to suggest to you that in your every day-to-day life, there is, God is connecting, is hitting, is intersecting with your life on a daily basis. I would bet that God intersects with you every single day, that God is always intersecting, and he does it through people. He does it through people. There's a number of examples I could use, but I'll use one. I think most of you know, when I was just before I turned four, bad car accident and all that, in the hospital for 7 weeks. And I, you know, you don't remember much when you're from that age, right? You don't. But there was one image that was burned in, that's burned into me, that I've never forgotten. And it was this. I was being prepped for surgery. I remember it. I can picture it now as being prepped for surgery. The nurse was getting me ready. And I was afraid. And I said, "They're not going to hurt me, are they?" And she looked at me and she said, "Honey, I wouldn't hurt you for $1 million. I remember that to this day. To this day. I don't remember much else from the hospital, but I remember that. We could ask the question, where was God in the accident? Like, why didn't he protect me? We could ask all those questions. But you know where God was? He was in the nurse. That was, I'm convinced, that was God in that day, in that time, said, "I wouldn't hurt you for $1 million. That God was saying, "I am with you. I am with you." And I believe in our day-to-day, if we just look, if we pay attention, we'll see God working through other people, working through other people, speaking to us, speaking to us. He's both the God of the natural and the supernatural. We should look for him in everything. If God is everywhere, if he's omnipresent, if he is, you know, infinite, then he has to be working through us. He has to be. How does Paul describe the relationship between Christ and the church? What analogy does he use? That, he uses that one, but there's another one he uses. What's that? Yeah, the body of Christ. Paul will reference Christ as the head, and we are the body. And the two aren't separated, right? Because that would be just odd. It's connected. It's together. So what happens flows through the body. It makes sense that God, if God is going to be interacting with us, he is interacting with us through other people. And what people do through acts of kindness, he's moving. He moves through his church. There is a fascinating statement that Paul makes in his letter to the Ephesians, and it speaks of the dynamism of us, of the body, and of Christ working through the body, and this whole thing of being community. And it's found in Ephesians 4, and it starts in verse, I'm going to start at verse 11, but it's Paul talking about the gifts that Jesus Christ gave to the church. And that's, and by the way, this passage isn't about, the main point isn't about the gifts, because he starts off here saying, now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and the teachers. That's not the point of this passage, by the way. You'll hear the point. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. And this will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature. That's the area of discipleship, mature, growing. But we do it together, is what Paul's saying. It happens together. It doesn't happen individually. I know we are very individualistic, but God works through community. It's community that God works through. Anyway, Paul goes on that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children, and we won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. See, maturity means there comes a stability, there comes wisdom, there comes discernment, there comes this resolution to follow God with all of our hearts. We're steady, we're like a steady ship is what we are. Paul goes on, we will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, so the opposite, we will speak the truth in love. Growing, there's that thing again of discipleship, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. And then verse 16 is the point, that he makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. God's intention for us is that we are like our human body, fit nicely, perfectly. Finger fits really well with the hand. Hand fits really nice with the wrist, the forearm, and so on, so forth, right? Our body fits, it's amazing, right, how things have been placed. Aren't you thankful for where your eyes are, and aren't you thankful for where your ears have been positioned? You think of where it could have been put. Could like be like Mr. Potato Head, right? You know, you could put the ear where the eye's supposed to be and all that stuff, right? But Paul says he makes the whole body fit together perfectly. Now, I don't know if Paul is talking about the local church or if he's talking about the global church. Regardless, though, how God has fit us together is perfect. Now, here's the thing. Here's the thing. There's an expectation that we will act like the human body. Well, how does the human body act? The finger does what the finger's supposed to do. Doesn't try to hear, right? The ear doesn't, you know this thing. Each part knows what it's supposed to do. And that's where Paul's point is, when each part understand what it's supposed to do, that we're not all supposed to be able to do all things, right? We get caught in this thing of, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Like, that's a bunny trail. Let's get off that trail. But what you're designed, what you're wired for, that's what you can do. And that's what you're supposed to do. It's important that the body works together doing what it's supposed to do. About 3 years ago, I injured my shoulder I was doing silly stuff, right? On monkey bars. Right? And I injured my shoulder. I went to the physiotherapist, and the physiotherapist asked, how did you hurt your shoulder? I told him. He said, okay, come over here. I want to see you do a chin-up. I said, okay. So I go over to the universal setup gym that they have there. And he says, okay, show me. So I do one, and he goes, okay, stop. This is what he says, okay, look, so just so you understand. He said, your arms are hooks. They're just hooks. You do chin-ups and pull-ups with your back muscles and your shoulders. When I saw you do your chin-up, you're using all the strength from your arms and goes to your shoulder. You're hurting your body. It's doing things it's not supposed to do. Your arms aren't supposed to do that type of work. Your back is. Now, he says, I want you to do it again. But remember, hooks. Okay, hooks. Now, he said, he took my shoulders, pulled them back. He said, now lock them. Okay, you got them locked? Yes. Pull up. And I pulled up. I remember pulling up going, well, that feels different. Yes. He says, that's because your body is operating the way it's supposed to. Oh. That's why you're hurt. You got your back muscles weak, very weak. You need to strengthen those. Hence exercises, hence keep working at it. But when each part does its special work, it helps the other parts grow, right? That's the point Paul is trying to make. That's the beauty of when we all do what we're called to do, we help the rest of us grow. And that is called synergy. When we come together, when we all do our special part, when we do what we're wired to do. Example, I really appreciate Krista's gift in leading worship. I really do. Like, and different, different music, different strokes, different folks, right? All that stuff. But I really appreciate that. And I said to Krista today, don't do anything else, right? You do that well. Do that, right? Do that, because that blesses me. That blesses me, and that helps me, right? So do that. And to bless her, to be what God has wired you to be, do that. I really believe deep in my gut that if we could just remove all the expectations of how we should be as followers of Christ, if we could remove those expectations and just be what we're wired to be, like do what we're wired to do, I think we'd be a much happier people. And I think we would flourish. I think there'd be flourishing in the church, and instead of trying to be things we're not individually, trying to be things we're not. I think we'd truly see how the church operates if we could just do what you're good at. It's okay to do what you're good at. You know that, right? To be your own person. There's something beautiful about that. One of the beauties of growing older, say this in a nice way, you just don't really give a rip what people think anymore so much, right? You don't. Like, you've lived most of your life you're going to live. And so it's sort of like, listen, I only got the sand in the hourglass is gone down quite a bit. You know what? I know who I am, and I'm going to live that. Finally, you get to that place. Now, what you don't want to do is you don't want to, get to a point where you become obnoxious. You don't want that. That's going too far. There's a nice, even balance there. But there's something beautiful about recognizing this is who I am and this is who I'm not. I struggled as a young guy with expectations of what a man should do. Not with what a man should be, but what a man should do, some of the manly things that men do. That I tried, but it was like, it doesn't do anything for me. All the guys go out and golf. Didn't work, right? It was like, I get it. Like, I understand, but it was just like, no, not working for me, right? It was just like, nah. I know people think because I'm a police officer that I would love guns. Don't love guns. Didn't do anything for me. My father-in-law, he did target shooting. I would go out with him, but I was never didn't want to buy a gun. Didn't interest me. And here's the reality, right? So if in the city of Cambridge, if there was a outdoorsman exhibition going on in one arena, in Galt, let's say, and in another one there was a monster truck exhibition, and in another one there was we'll go to extremes. If there was like a baking pastry type exhibition, right? I'm sorry, I would be going to the baking exhibition, right? That's where I'd be going. It would be like, sorry, I only go around this block once, and I'm going to go. And that's me. It's not right, it's not wrong, it's just who I am. That's me. Being who, why, I don't know. I can't do monster trucks. I could do MMA. I could do that. But I couldn't. Yeah, there's just some things. You know, like, and so you guys know that I do this. We have a team here. We actually have a team, Tough Mudder team. If you know what, don't worry about what it is. It's obstacle course racing. But I've actually taken our team, and we meet once a month now. We meet once a month just to encourage one another and to pray for one another. And we use some analogies from Scripture in that, because there's a lot of tie-in, a lot of correlation between that whole experience at Tough Mudder and what Scripture teaches about doing it together. But you know what? So what's my part in this group? I get to bake for them. I baked muffins, strawberry orange glazed muffins yesterday, and some biscuits with the homemade jam. Homemade strawberry jam. That's what I did. That's right? And you know what? They ate it. It was good. But I enjoy that, right? That's what I bring to the group, right? That's what I bring. And other things, too. We all bring our different things, but it's just... It's being the body. And when we can be the body, when we understand ourselves as the body, then we understand that when you hurt, I hurt with you. Right? That's what your human body does. When you get an infection, does your whole body not kick in gear to fight that infection? Of course it does. Why? Because that's how it's wired. When one of us hurts, we should all, that's something about the body kicks in. You see ministry going on. That's the body kicking in. People recognizing it. Doesn't mean we all have to mob somebody, right? But it's we can all, but it's seeing where it's hurting and seeing what I can bring to that situation. That's what Paul is getting at. And when we do that, something beautiful happens. There is that word, that synergy that takes place. Something more than we could do individually on our own. Beautiful. Discipleship is simply being the body of Christ to one another. That's all it is. We complicate it at times, but that's all it is. It's just having someone to run with you. It's being willing to run with someone. There have been times I have looked at different programs for discipleship, and I've come away going, I don't think I'm qualified. I don't think I could disciple anybody, right? And you back away. But it's not, it's just, can you run with someone? Can you do what Larry did for me? Listen, Larry's not a, you know, some Olympic runner. He's not a trainer. He's not an expert. He hasn't done a lot of reading on it. So what would he have to offer? Himself, he offered. He offered himself. He's been there before. He knows what it's like to start. And he can offer how to help. And you know what? It was just simple encouragement. That's all it takes. The other day, Friday, I had to do a long run, so I ran throughout West Galt, right? And it was early morning, left at 7:30 in the morning and ran. And I came around by the far west end of West Galt, coming onto Cedar Street, and there were some workers working. They had the corner blocked off, and they were, I don't know what they were doing. They were working on some drainage, they're doing the manhole or whatever. Anyway, I had to do a wide arc around them, right? And there I'm at about the 6 kilometer mark there, something like that. And I'm by myself, which isn't the most fun. But one of the workers, just all they go is, that's all they did. And it was just like a little boost. Just enough to, you know, get me going up that hill a little bit, and then, but it was good. Sometimes that's all you need, is just somebody else here to go, thumbs up. It doesn't mean you're doing awesome. I wasn't doing awesome. And I don't know, I might not have looked too pretty, but it was just nice to get the 2 thumbs up. That's encouragement. That's all we really need, each other. That's all we really need is just that. Just someone to run with. Excuse me. The life together is what we have to strengthen. And I am convinced that when doing life together, when that's strengthened, I'm convinced it's going to strengthen our worship. That's beyond music, but it'll strengthen our worship. It's going to strengthen our doing this stuff. It will all strengthen. And when we hit that middle part where all the three areas overlap, that's where the synergy is, guys. That's where things will happen in us, where growth will occur. That's what will happen. When growth will occur with that. And that's what we want to go for. And this whole thing of doing life together, it is one of our core things we can't let drop. It has to be a non-negotiable. That this isn't something we can deal off. In fact, this is so important that if there's something we need to drop in order to make sure we do that, we drop it. We drop it. It's that important. That's how important it is. We need each other to do this thing. Next week, we're going to be a little more practical, and together we're going to figure out how and sort of like make a plan. So you want to be here for that. But we get to do it together. Together. I'm convinced, I'm going to close with this, I'm convinced Tough Mudder is a pretty good example of what it means to be committed to a group, what it gives a pretty good example of discipleship, what discipleship is all about. I don't know, you probably get sick and tired of hearing Tough Mudder, but you can pray for April. She just rolls her eyes now. Her answer is, whatever. You get emails all the time. This week, they sent out an email. One sentence to it. Bit of humor, but I hit the core of what it's about, and it's exactly why I do it. And this was the email. I don't know if you can see this, but I'll read it to you. It was their definition of what a tribe is. A group of everyday athletes who laugh when you fall, cry when you finish, and refuse to let you quit. And that is the core of what Tough Mudder is, right? But I read that, and I go, why can't that be the statement of the church? That we have a sense of humor, that we, you know, we'll laugh when you fall and cry when you finish. But we refuse to let you quit. You see, because at Tough Mudder, we'll carry you across if we have to. We will not leave. Nobody, it has nothing to do with team. It's nobody will leave anybody down. Nobody. And that's beautiful. That's beautiful. That is worth all the pain. Well, there's not much pain. Overrated. That is worth the mud and the wet and all that stuff. Ask anybody who's participated in that, and they'll tell you that. I think we should all do it. No, kidding. Kidding. But that's the commitment level we need to have. That's it. Let's pray.